You open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray together. Father, we now come before your word. As we continue to worship you, not only in song and in the reading of your word and in prayer, but now in the hearing of your word and in the preaching of your word. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That, Father, we might behold wonderful things out of your law. We pray that, Lord, your word would affect our hearts. That, Lord, your word would produce change, that you would use your word to, Father, transform us. Because, again, our goal is not to simply know, but, Father, our goal is to grow. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. They were a series of pious statements recorded by an ambitious individual seeking to regulate his life. They were private decrees, written in a personal diary, not stemming from the sense of being high and holy, but rather weak and deficient. They were the personal thoughts of a young man preparing for the ministry, who often struggled with indwelling sin. These are the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, who at the age of 19 had committed himself in reading these 70 covenant-like statements once a week. And from these 70 resolutions, I want to direct your attention to number 55, dated July 8, 1723. Quote, resolved to endeavor to my utmost to act as I can think I should do if I had already seen the happiness of heaven and the torments of hell. It was the personal disposition of young Edwards to live his life as if he had seen two eternal realities, heaven and hell. As life was lived in the temporal, his vision was to live with a perspective that was eternal. That life on earth was but the robing room for eternity. That his heart affections had to be set upon what was, not what was visible, but upon what was invisible. Not the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For someone who has been commonly mistaken to be but a hellfire preacher, Jonathan Edwards was a man entranced upon heaven. Now, what makes a man so? What so shaped him to be the kind of person whose attractions were so set upon what was above? Well, it's because along with writing 70 resolutions, which many of us have come to know, he committed himself to the study of the book of Revelation, producing his own personal commentary, and that at the age of 19. Church historian Perry Miller contends that Jonathan Edwards was the greatest artist of the apocalypse. It's because every time he read the book, it came alive with each new reading. And so what will help us to have the kind of sobering perspective of eternity that Jonathan Edwards himself possessed? It's when we bring ourselves to the study of the book of Revelation. Because if there is anything that helps to remind us of the viewpoint of the happiness of heaven and the torments of hell, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in studying the book of Revelation, there needs to be an introduction that will direct or help direct our compass, an introduction that will give us the necessary instructions to properly assess the book. And we began this introduction many, many weeks ago, but because much time has passed, let me briefly summarize those first two points. Now here was the first. The purpose of the book of Revelation is not to conceal, but to reveal. It is the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is not, as some Christians would argue, an impossible book to understand. You see, the very purpose of the book, as stated in verse 1, is to show to Jesus' bondservants the things which must soon take place. This is not some mysterious, hidden, specially coded book for end-time fanatics, but a book written to the church of Jesus Christ to show what must soon take place. And so in rightly understanding Revelation, we need to know that it's not a closed book, but it's an open book. Which means every Christian believer is fully capable of understanding its contents. Secondly, the book of Revelation reveals to us future realities. Notice again what we're told in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. It was written to show us servants of Jesus Christ the future redemptive plan of God. One author, he writes, quote, "The chief theme of the apocalypse is not what God in Christ has done for the world, but what he will yet do and what the assured consummation will be. It is therefore the gospel of faith and hope, and seeks to inspire the churches anew in these respects, for that the end is nigh," end quote. You see, what is unique about the book of Revelation is that it is the prophetic book of the New Testament, giving us this prophetic future picture of the end time. It's the book that provides us with the climax of redemptive history. And we're also told that the future time is near. Notice verse 3 ends with this phrase, "For the time is near," which is to say that Jesus' return is imminent, meaning his return is the next great event to occur in redemptive history. And so what we as believers wait for his return, while we wait for his return, this is why we proclaim Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. And as Scripture tells us that after the ascension of Jesus Christ, we are living in the last days, that the time is nearer than before. Now, with these first two points already observed, we move on to our remaining 4 points. If you remember, there's a total of 6 points. And so with 2 already covered, we'll look at 3 this afternoon, and we'll look at the 6th and last one next Lord's Day. Well, here's the 3rd. Now, it might seem very obvious, but the book of Revelation comes from a divine source. Look with me in verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." Notice that there's a process of transmission here in which the book of Revelation comes to us. And notice that this transmission process contains 4 steps. First, God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus made it known by sending his angel. Third, the angel communicated it to John. And fourth, John now bears witness to all that he saw. And so now, why are we told that this book comes from God? Well, obviously, it's to establish the authority and the integrity of this book, is to confirm for us that this is really God's word, that God is the source of this revelation, that this revelation comes from God. But more so, this process of transmission is actually dramatized in the book of Revelation. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 4? Revelation chapter 4. after delivering the message to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, John is raptured into the court of heaven to be shown the things that must take place. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And in that heavenly scene, we notice that he sees one who is seated on the throne. In the same manner in which the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel were made to see a vision of God's throne, John is made to be an audience of divine glory here. He observes 24 elders worshiping around the one who is seated on the throne. And he sees four living creatures, each of them having six wings with eyes all around, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." But when you move to chapter 5, John's attention is turned now to something that is in the right hand of him who is seated upon the throne. And it's a book. It's a scroll. And somehow John knows that the message that he needs to see and deliver is written in that scroll. But notice in chapter 5 that the scroll is sealed. And it seems like no one is worthy to open the contents of the scroll. And in chapter 5, verse 4, John, he begins to weep. He begins to cry bitterly because he understands that unless the scroll is opened, his mission will be over. And that the promised blessing of reading and hearing the message of Revelation back in chapter 1, verse 3, that blessing will be withheld. But John's sorrow turns to joy in chapter 5 when he hears that the lion from the tribe of Judah has overcome as to open the scroll. And this worthy lion is a lamb standing as if slain. And chapter 5, verse 7, "And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated upon the throne." And this lion, lamb-like person opens the seals that the churches might see the divine plan of God. And so John describes for us what he saw, which is why he tells us at the forefront of the revelation of Jesus Christ here in chapter 1, that God gave it to Jesus Christ. Jesus then reveals the message by sending his angel, who in turn gives it to John. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And you'll notice there in verse 1, John sees a mighty angel descending from heaven. And he had in his hand a little scroll. A scroll that is now, notice, it's open. It's open. It's open because back in chapter 5, the Lamb who was worthy had broken its seals. Reformed commentator Dennis Johnson, he writes, quote, "There is good reason to conclude that the open scroll brought by the angel to John is the same scroll that the Lamb received from the Father, the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so this scroll is described as little in chapter 10, probably in order to give it to John. But a voice from heaven commands, John chapter 5, verse 8, notice with me here. "And when he had taken the scroll," oh, sorry, chapter 10, I'm in chapter 5. Chapter 10, verse 8. "Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told them to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. You see, this scroll is both sweet and bitter because the message of Revelation is news of salvation to the people of God, but news of judgment for dissenters. And so it's a double-edged sword because it's the Word of God. But John is to take the scroll and he is to eat the scroll, and having received and eaten the scroll, he's told, verse 11, to prophesy again. So here the angel gives the revelation to John. And in the final step to this transmission process, John finally bears witness to everything he saw to us. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. The revelation that comes from God, which was opened by Jesus Christ and then given to his angel to be eaten by John, is now testified to us. Now, what's the point in telling us all of this? I mean, why tell us of this long process? For sure, it is to establish the authority and the integrity of the revelation. But more so, to show, and it might seem obvious, that the scroll that was held in the right hand of the one who is seated upon the throne and opened by the only Lion and Lamb who is worthy has been opened to be given and revealed to you and to me. That this divine process of transmission had to occur in order for you and I to have and receive the book of Revelation. This revelation is for you and for you to know, Christian. Because you see, God, who is enthroned in heaven, has something to say to you. And so he's given to us the book. The book has gone through a transmission process in which you are the final recipient. Now, what kind of message would we be sending if we neglected the book? What kind of statement would we be making about the worthy Lamb if we were to put the book aside? And Christian, isn't this true? That this process can be said with all of Scripture. Over and over again, Jesus tells his disciples, the words I give to you are not my own, but from my Father. The Word of God comes from God to his Son to be given to you. It was Martin Luther who said that the man who would hear God speak, read Holy Scripture. I remember when I was in junior high, when my parents lectured me, I would take my Sony Walkman and take my foam headphones. And I remember I would place them over my ears. You see, when my mom cooked my dinner, I gladly ate it. When my dad drove me to McDonald's to meet up with my friends, I happily obliged. When my parents bought me some new back-to-school clothes, I wholeheartedly agreed. But when they began to speak to me, I disrespectfully tuned them out. And I see that at times we as Christians, we can act the same. Christians like to enjoy the benefits of God. They like the fellowship. They enjoy the community. They appreciate the life within the church. But when God speaks, the headphones come on and they tune him out. May it never be with Christians like you and I, but that we would have an insatiable desire for God and His Word as we understand from where this Word has come. When we bring ourselves to study the book of Revelation, we need to understand, though obvious, that this book, this scroll, has a divine source and has gone through a divine transmission process to be ultimately given to believers like you and I. And so let's give ourselves to the book. Let's give ourselves to the Word of God. Not for the purpose of mastering it and making charts and diagrams and figuring out every single time event in the whole apocalypse. Not for the purpose of mastering it, but for the purpose of being mastered by it. Because that's what the Word of God was meant to do. That we might bow before it. That we might submit to it. That we might obey it. Now here's the fourth principle. The book of Revelation is unique in that it's a three-headed monster. Maybe that's not an appropriate heading, but you'll know what I mean. When we speak of biblical genres, we refer to the type of book. For example, the book of Acts is a historical narrative, narrating events from the past, usually in chronological order. Back when we were studying Romans, we understood that it was a letter written to a specific church in Rome. Well, when we come to the book of Revelation, it is unique in that it takes on three different forms or genres. And you'll notice first, it is a letter. Notice that we have an author, John, and clearly defined recipients in chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. And in typical New Testament letter fashion, we have in verse 4, a greeting. Grace to you, and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come. And like other New Testament letters, the book closes with a benediction in chapter 22, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And so this is a letter, which means that this book was to be received by a real group of believers living in a real place, going through a real situation, facing real problems. And we'll discover what that was in chapters 2 and 3 when we come to study these seven churches that Revelation was addressed to. But again, there's a historical context to the book of Revelation that we cannot ignore. But just as it's a letter, it's also a prophecy. Notice in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." And so not only is it a letter, but it's a prophecy. Revelation closes with the warning in chapter 22, verse 18, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book." Revelation itself claims to be a prophecy. Like the majority of Old Testament prophecy, prophecy involves both foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling, which involves telling the people of God what is to come in the future, and forthtelling, which involves telling the people of God what is happening in the present. And so you'll notice that in the book of Revelation, both are going on here. You see foretelling in that John describes for us events that have yet to happen that will happen in the future. This is what we found in our second principle in our introduction, that the book of Revelation reveals to us future realities. But at the same time, there are times when this prophecy foretells us of the immediate situation. Notice in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus Christ has strong words for churches in that present time. that are tempted to compromise with the surrounding culture there. When Jesus speaks to John in chapter 1, verse 19, he tells him, "Therefore, write the things which you have seen." And notice what he says, "the things which are and the things which will take place after these things." He tells John both to write of the things that are forthtelling and the things which will take place after, foretelling. And so we need to read Revelation knowing that some things have passed and some things are yet to happen. Well, the major question for some is this: how do we know what has passed and what is yet to happen? And the answer and the key is context. Context. That's how we ought to read our Bibles, in context. My professor and mentor, Dr. Barrick, he always told me, context is king. And context is king, especially in the book of Revelation. Because when you ignore the context, you come up with all crazy kinds of ideas. Not only is the book of Revelation a letter and a prophecy, but here's a third thing. It's what biblical scholars call apocalyptic. Now, what does that mean? I want you to notice something we can easily gloss over in the first two verses that really demand our attention here. Notice that in this divine transmission process, verse 1, Jesus made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. John was to write down not what he heard, but what he saw. You see, normally the word of God is something to be heard, right? We hear the word of God. But here, he bore witness to the word of God, which he saw. Well, how do you see the word of God? We understand how you can hear the word of God, but how do you see the word of God? John saw it through a vision. He saw it through a vision. The revelation of Jesus Christ was given to John through visible form, in a manner to be seen. And that through signs and symbols. The book is very unique in that it is a series of moving pictures communicated to John in living color, given to us to awaken our very senses. It's given to us through signs and symbols to awaken our senses so that we might see and realize something. Because these symbols are used to encourage the church that things are not what they always seem. You see, as the book was originally written to persecuted churches in the latter half of the first century, Revelation tells us that in the midst of violent attack and violent oppression, that there exists a throne. That as the churches saw the growing power and influence of the Roman Empire in the first and second century, that they needed to be reminded that over against the throne in Rome, that there was a throne in heaven. You see, the purpose of these pictures is to give us a heavenly perspective, which words may not do as much justice. Because you see, a picture is worth 1,000 words. And what appeared to be in the book Christian saints that are weak, helpless, poor, defeated, being persecuted, being killed, are in reality overcomers that will participate in the triumph of the Lamb. You see, we are to see things through the eyes of heaven here. The lion who conquered, did it as a lamb who was slain. Notice the paradox. You see, things are not always what they seem. And the book of Revelation will say to us, look past the obvious, get beyond the externals, see things from the perspective of heaven, because there is more here than meets the eye. And isn't this the kind of perspective that we need? To live in such a way that has our sights set not on the things that are seen, but upon the things that are unseen. And the book of Revelation does just that for us. And so it takes on three forms. It's a letter, it's a prophecy, and it's apocalyptic, meaning we see it through signs and symbols. Now here's our fifth principle. The book of Revelation provides a blessing. Notice verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now notice carefully what kind of environment John is describing here. He says, blessed is the one who reads, and blessed are those who hear. He has two individual or groups in mind here. He has a single reader of the book. Blessed is the one who reads. And then he has a plurality of listeners of the book. Blessed are those who hear. And so you have one reader reading aloud to many hearers. And so you know what John is describing for us? A worship service. A worship service. Which means that the book of Revelation was meant to be read and studied and digested in the congregation. John is describing for us a worship service, which tells us, quick application, what the focal point of our worship service ought to be in the reading of God's Word. That ought to be the focal point of our worship service. And so when we do begin our worship service with the reading of the Word of God, and as we close our worship service with the reading of the Word of God, and as the middle of our worship service is the reading of the Word of God, beloved, we need to be here. We need to be here. And notice he says, blessed are those who not merely hear the words of this prophecy, but blessed are those who hear and keep the words of this prophecy. You see, the blessing is not for hearers, but the blessing is for hearers and keepers. And those two words, when put together, mean this, that the blessing is for those who obey. It's for those who obey. John's witness to the heavenly vision is not intended for some kind of apocalyptic curiosity or for some kind of intellect, but rather it's intended to inform Christians how we are to live. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to produce life change. You see, this book is meant to produce a radical change in perspective, thus causing a radical change in which the way we live. That we would be as those described all throughout the book of Revelation as overcomers. That's one of the central themes of Revelation. Look at chapter 2 with me. Turn to chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers or overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, or the one who overcomes, will not be hurt by the second death. Chapter 2, verse 17. To the one who conquers or overcomes, and I will give him a white, or I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Look at chapter 2, verse 26. the one who conquers, or the one who overcomes and who keeps my works until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. The one who conquers or overcomes will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This theme goes on and on. The purpose of the book of Revelation is that we might be overcomers. Jesus closes this revelation by telling us in chapter 22, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." The greatest question you will be asked when life as you know it comes to an end will be this: have you overcome? That's the greatest question you'll be asked. Have you persevered? Have you remained faithful? Have you stayed allegiant to Jesus Christ to the end? This is why throughout chapters 2 and 3, Jesus declares to these churches, repent of your sin. Repent of your compromise. Repent of your cowardice. Repent of your unholiness. The purpose of Revelation is so that we would stay fast to Jesus Christ. Because only the overcomers will eat of the tree of life. Only the overcomers will be clothed in white. The book of Revelation is meant to produce life change that you might be an overcomer. And you see, the last few words of verse 3 makes it even more urgent. In chapter 1, he says, because the time is near. Beloved, the time is near. Christian, the question that Revelation demands from you is this: are you living faithfully as a Christian right now? Right now. Are you aggressively loving Jesus Christ more and more right now? Are you pursuing holiness fervently in every area, in every aspect, in every crevice of your life right now? Are you an overcomer? And you see, when all is said and done, there are overcomers and there are those who have turned away from Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian, you can be an overcomer, because Jesus Christ has conquered over sin and death by dying on the cross and rising from the grave. And if you but repent of your sin and put your trust in him, he will grant you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And when you come to him, he will not erase your name from the book of life. And so if you're not a Christian, come to him. Come to Jesus Christ for life. And our goal, Christian, in studying through the book of Revelation, is that we might love him more dearly, that we might follow him more closely, that we might know him more nearly. That by placing our focus and our gaze upon him, we will enjoy the blessing in verse 3 that he brings. Well, what's the blessing? I think the blessing is that we will find ourselves more and more transformed. That we will find ourselves more and more like him. Because as John tells us in 1 John 3, we shall see him as he is. And when we see him, we will be like him. You see, it's only when we see him do we become like him. So it's designed that transformation happens when we fix our eyes upon him. And beloved, we can never forget that as we study Revelation. Let's pray together.